Thank you, Jay. That was precious. If you have your Bibles again, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and then keep your finger there? Well, we'll be looking at a number of verses, so do your best to keep up. And if you have problems, just listen. That's the main thing that you hear. Colossians 3, that's on page 1264. And keep your finger there in that area. Some time ago, I preached a series of messages on heaven. And I just feel led of the Lord to do so once again. And the reason is I need to hear them again, or something similar to them anyway. Now, why is that? Well, let me show you one reason why I need to hear them again. Turn back with me to the 90th Psalm, Psalm number 90, if you will, please. That's on page 644, keeping your finger in Colossians. Psalm 90, page 644, and look at verse number 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. Now, I am 6.5 years beyond that. And then it goes on to say, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, and I'm only 3.5 years away from that. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So I am closer to heaven than I was yesterday. And the closer I get to heaven, the more I want to hear about it. So this series is just especially for me. Now, if you want to listen in, that's perfectly okay. I don't mind that at all. If you're not interested in for the next 35 minutes or so, you can just take a little nap and doze off. Paul Gritton was telling me last Monday at our feast that sometimes when he hears a message again and again, why he dozes off a little bit. And so this one service, he dozed off. And usually when he did doze off, Linda, his wife, sitting here, she would nudge him like that and say, "Wake up." Well, this one service, he had heard the message, I don't know how many times, he went to sleep. And after a while, he snapped out of it and he woke up. And he wondered why she didn't nudge him. And so he looked over at her, Linda, and she had her eyes closed and her head bowed. And he nudges her. And she says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm waking you up. You're asleep." She said, "I'm not asleep, you idiot. We're praying." And he looked around, everybody in the church, head bowed and eyes were closed. So if you want to doze off, you better be careful what might happen to you. All right, look at me in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray together. Father, now we thank you for the blessings that we've already had with our sweet fellowship that we have in this place, that there's nothing that equals that, and for the baptism and for being able to sing these songs and the special music in our choir, and we've been blessed. And I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing with the message this morning. I pray you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst and keep him from away from here so that people can hear and listen and respond. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they'll come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. Pray and bless your word. Thank you. It never returns void. Empower me to preach it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you ever wondered what we're going to do in heaven? I'm sure we all have. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. If it will give us some kind of a little clue about what we will be doing. In that day when time as we know it will be no more, when we won't have any more clocks or calendars or datelines, what are we going to be doing for the billions and billions and billions of endless years? Have you ever wondered about that? Now, some people suggest that we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. Now, I don't have anything against musical instruments. I like most musical instruments, but that just doesn't excite me at all in the least, does it you? Then there are some others that suggest we're going to polish the foundational stone of the New Jerusalem. I don't think so. I think that's going to be the angels' job to do that. I've done enough polishing and cleaning down here. I don't want to have to do those things when I get to heaven. Some have suggested that we won't be required to do anything at all. Now, some of you lazy fellows out there, you'll think that sounds pretty good to me. Will we sleep in heaven? One of my favorite joys in this lifetime is bedtime, especially in the winter. I have an electric heating pad, and I go in and turn it on, and it warms up the bed. And when it's all warm, I go in and jump into the bed, and it feels so good and cozy and so relaxing. Will we sleep in heaven? Will we merely loiter there, or will we have something to do, something to plan for, some responsibility to carry out, some goals that will demand all of our power to reach? Well, part of understanding what we're going to do in heaven is to understand what we're not going to do in heaven. For one thing, praise the Lord, we will not sin. So we will never have to pray and confess our sins as we do now and as I do several times every day. And we will never, ever struggle with sin again. We will never have to apologize to anyone. We will never experience guilt. We will never have to write a letter to correct something we said or did. We will not need to straighten out anything and get confused because nothing's ever going to get confused. We will never need to repair or replace anything because nothing will ever malfunction or wear out. We will never need to help anybody because no one's ever going to need our help. We will never have to battle Satan or the demons of hell. We will never have to deal with sinners. We will never need to defend ourselves against attack because we'll never be attacked. We will never be sad or lonely. We will never be hurt emotionally or physically. We will never need to be cured, counseled, coddled, or entertained. We will never experience anything but absolute pure joy. Turn with me to Psalm 16, please. And I said we're going to look at a number of verses, so do what you can do to keep up. That's on page 605 of your Scofield Bible, the 16th Psalm. And look with me at verse number 11, Psalm 16, verse 11, page 605. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Joyful pleasures will be ours forevermore. Nothing but absolute joy in heaven. And we'll never grieve because we won't lose anyone or miss anyone. It was such a joy to have our immediate family home for a few days over the holidays. But all too soon, it was time for them to leave and return to their homes and their jobs. When Terry took David and Kathleen and Olivia to the airport so they could get a plane to go back home, Stephen and my wife rode along also. Our two little three-year-olds, Stephen and Olivia, would get into some heated arguments when we were all together. That's what three-year-olds do, you know. So the biggest argument, one of them would say, he's my pawpaw. And the other one would say, no, he's my pawpaw. And they would go back and forth, no, he's my pawpaw. No, he's my pawpaw. They just couldn't understand their little three-year-old minds that I could be both their pawpaw plus nine other ones also. But in heaven, we're all going to be together, and we won't have to take anybody to an airport because they won't have to get back to their homes or their jobs. We won't need to be careful because we'll never make a mistake. We won't need to plan for emergencies or avoid danger because we won't ever encounter emergencies or danger. We'll never have to dial 911. I won't ever have to answer the phone in the middle of the night and someone on the other end said, Pastor, so-and-so's just passed away. Can you please come? The essence of heaven is experiencing unmixed and unending joy, having a perfect body and soul, and dwelling with the Lamb and the Father in intimate fellowship together. Turn with me back to the end of the New Testament for a moment to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, page 1321 of your Scofield Bible. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read verse number 3, if you'll follow along or listen carefully. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you, dear folks, imagine the intimate, personal fellowship that we're going to have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? But getting back to our question, what are we going to do in heaven? Now, although the Bible doesn't specify what our individual responsibilities will be, it does provide a general description of our roles. Heaven is a place of eternal, loving, adoring worship. We will continually praise God without any interruption. Our worship will not be related to a particular place because all heaven will be a temple. In fact, God's purpose in salvation, as clearly defined in Scripture, was to create an eternal group of worshipers. You're in 1 John. Go back to John's Gospel, the same author, but John's Gospel. And the fourth chapter, please. John chapter 4. And that's on page 1119. John chapter 4. And look or listen as I read verse 23. John 4, 23. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now notice, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God wants to be worshipped, and that's what we will want to do. We'll want to worship him all the time we're there. In heaven, we will have a further knowledge of who God is and what he's done and who and all the things that he's done and what we have now. We just can't understand it at all now. That deep knowledge of his attributes, deeds, and presence will burst forth in unending praise. We are going to praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit throughout the billions and billions of endless years. And what thrills me most about our heavenly praise, it's going to be perfect. Have you ever wanted to praise our wonderful Lord and Savior? And when you tried, thoughts came into your mind and cluttered up your mind, and sometimes they were evil and sinful thoughts. We've all experienced that. How earthbound we are. But in heaven, our praise will always come out of pure hearts, and we will always have pure motives, and always will. And there'll be no destruction, no distraction whatsoever. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, please. The Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Near the end of Revelation, the 19th chapter, if you will, please. Page 1348. 1348, Revelation, last book in the Bible, the 19th chapter, right near the end of the book of Revelation. Follow along in your Bibles as I begin reading in verse number 1 and following of Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. We're going to praise God eternally, and not only for his grace, but also for his justice. Go on in verse number 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In heaven, we're going to be preoccupied with praise. That's a very strong reason for being preoccupied with praise right now, right here. The early 20th century hymn writer Charles Gabriel wrote in his hymn that he titled, Oh, That Will Be Glory for Me. And he says, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Not only will it be glory for me, it'll also be glory for our God. Our greatest joy in heaven will be giving glory to God. I don't care how hard we may try to give God glory down here. It seems like we always fail in our efforts because we're just too human to do so. Sin is too great in us to do so. Selfishness in us is just too great to be able to do so. Oh, now we may ask, and many of us do, and we'll say, we pray this service will be for Christ's honor, for Christ's glory. But I'm afraid oftentimes it is not. Our motives are not always what they should be. Then in addition to worship, I believe Scripture clearly teaches that we will reign with Christ, having oversight in the operation of that eternal state. In this life, every Christian has been given certain responsibilities within the church, certain gifts. Every Christian in this room this morning has been given at least one gift and maybe more. And we're to use those gifts for the common good of others. You'll find some of those gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't have time to look at all of them. You can look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 later, but I would like for you to turn, and we'll look at a couple of them in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be on page number 1253. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 11 and following. Now, in verse 11, he lists some of the gifts that God gives to his children. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What does he give these gifts for? Verse 12, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is going to operate his kingdom in heaven much like he operates his kingdom down here upon this earth, delegating its operations to people, to you and to me. Forever there will be a sphere of responsibility and authority. And in heaven we'll never fail to meet our responsibilities as we oftentimes do down here. In contrast, Peter, who was continually given responsibilities, continually failed. He finally just wanted to leave the ministry, partly because he couldn't stand his own failure. He was told to wait for the resurrected Christ in Galilee, but he decided he was going to go fishing instead. I believe Peter returned to his old trade, tired of being unable to accomplish what the Lord had designated to him. Well, happily, things soon turned around for him, but in heaven, we will never have to have failure. Oh, there's been many a time in the past nearly 38 years of ministry that I thought about quitting because I just couldn't live up to my own expectations that I have for myself. And I thought, if I can't live up to my own expectations I have for me, I certainly cannot live up to the expectations that God has for me. So I look forward to that day when I perfectly will do everything the way the Lord wants it done. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Back again towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, that's on page 1311. Page 1311, if you have a King James Scofield Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance in heaven right now. It's reserved for us, and it will never fade away. It's imperishable, and it is ours. Our inheritance includes heaven, joy, peace, and the very presence of Christ and his Father. Look with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're getting a good lesson in finding out where the books of the Bible are. Page 1201, Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 16 and 17 or listen carefully as I read them. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Christ's inheritance is that he is heir of this world that he created. The phrase joint heirs with Christ emphasizes that we're going to share Christ's rule over this earth one day. Let's look at a little example of that and go over to Revelation, again the last book in the Bible. This time the fifth chapter, Revelation chapter 5, and you'll find that on page 1335. 1335. Look as I begin reading in verse number 1 and following, please. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is able to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That book is the title deed to the earth. Go on to verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Christ and Christ alone has the right to this earth. He has the right to break the seven seals. The unfolding judgments that follow depict Christ's progressive unfolding of the title deed to this earth that he's going to repossess that was taken away from him by the devil in that when he sinned, when the devil took over and became the prince and the power of this air. So we're going to reign with Christ over the entire earth. I don't know what each specific duties are going to be, but we're going to have authority. Over in Luke, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in Luke in just a minute, but he talks about some of the gifts we're going to be given. We'll be having authority over different cities. Now, I have asked the Lord to allow me to be the mayor of Lafayette during the millennium. And if you don't want me to be your mayor, then you're going to have to go somewhere else. Mayor Rozworski, I understand, is going to run for mayor again. But I don't want him, if he wins, to get too comfortable in that position, because I'm soon going to come in and be taking over. Look at Revelation 22. Go back to Revelation again. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And look with me at verse number 5. Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the book of Revelation, last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, and look at verse number 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever and forever. We are going to rule and reign with Christ forever and forever and forever. Now turn back quickly to Matthew 25. Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, page 1035. Matthew chapter 25. Christ tells the parable of a man who went on a journey, and he left 5 talents to one servant and 2 to another and 1 to the last. When the master returned, he found that the slave with 5 talents had made 5 more talents, and the slave with 2 talents had made 2 more. The slave with the 1 talent hid his talent in the earth and waited for the master to return. To the one with 5 talents, the master says to him, look in verse 21 of Matthew 25. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I believe that's a picture of heaven for the faithful person who has made the most of his spiritual gifts by serving others in this life. Listen, dear folks, the more faithful you are in this life, the more responsibilities you're going to get in the life to come. Somehow our rule in heaven is proportionate to our faithfulness in this life. Now, you may wonder what distinction should be made between the one who received 5 and the one who received 2. They both doubled what they had been given. God is equitable and he is just, but he's also sovereign. And in this life, he has chosen to give gifts to some that will allow them to minister to more people than others. The average pastor in America ministers to about 50 people. But there are some huge mega churches that they minister to thousands and thousands of people. In eternity, God will exercise his sovereign purpose in the same way. We will have differing responsibilities. But no one will ever be jealous or boastful or envious because we're all going to be perfect. Down here, we have unequal opportunity. Some people have heard the gospel when they were young and they've been walking with Christ for many, many years, while others came to Christ a week before they died. Someone would ask, well, was God fair to let that person live his whole life in sin and corruption before saving him? But God is sovereign and has a right to do what he chooses. The potter does what he wants, and the clay has no right to ask questions. None of us will ever rule over the tribe of Israel, but the apostles will. It isn't a question of better or worse. It's a question of God's design for us individually. We all have different capacities, and God will use those capacities according to his predetermined plan. In heaven, you will be the fulfillment of everything God intended for you to be. The United States Army advertises, be all that you can be. But the Army can't make you all that you can be. Only God can make you all that you can be. Now, the reason I think this parable in Matthew 25 depicts heaven is because when the Lord confronted the servant with the 1 talent who hid it in the earth, notice what he says in verse number 30 of Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of hell. So the contrast is the one servant who hid his talent and did nothing with it, ended up in hell. While the other two that had talents given to them and used them ended up in heaven. The Lord portrays heaven as a place where we will share his joy and reign with him. Now quickly, turn over to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Luke's Gospel, and the 19th chapter. You'll find that on page 1102 of your Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 12 and following. Luke 19, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." That's exactly what our generation is saying today. We will not have this man. We will not have Jesus Christ reign over us. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And lo, came another, saying, here is thy pound, which I have kept up in a napkin. And he didn't use his gift. And you have a gift that God's given to you. Are you using that gift? Do you know what that gift is? You better find out what it is so that you can use it. So, dear folks, in heaven, we're not going to spend our time sitting on the edge of a cloud and playing a harp. We're not going to stroll down the golden streets of heaven and stop at a garden there, a massive celestial garden, and pick some flowers. We're going to be busier than we have ever been. And yet we will do a perfect work and will never grow tired. We will each one fulfill the inheritance that God has given to us, and yet we're going to rest at the same time. God has built into our human nature a drive to accomplish a goal and objective. One of life's greatest pleasures is satisfaction over a job well done. Well, in heaven, we will be able to smile in the presence of God, knowing that each task of our sphere of delegated authority, whatever God has delegated us, is going to be perfectly executed. That's just going to be a small part of the praise that we're going to offer to God. The measure of our responsibility in heaven will be related to the measure and use of our giftedness down here upon this earth. How we live right now in this life guarantees what we're going to be doing in eternity. Be sure you make the most of that spiritual gift that God's given you, and you can reap the benefits now and later. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't know all that we're going to do, but we're going to glorify the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. We've got jobs to do, and we're going to fulfill those jobs. And there'll be pleasure at his right hand forever, forevermore. Soon will our Savior from heaven appear. Sweet is the hope and its power to cheer. All will be changed by a glimpse of his face. This is the goal at the end of our race. Loneliness exchanged to reunion complete. Absence exchanged for a place at his feet. Sleeping one raised in a moment of time. Living ones changed to his image sublime. Sunrise will chase all the darkness away. Night will be changed to the brightness of day. Tempest will change to ineffable calm. Weeping will change to a jubilant psalm. Weakness will change to magnificent strength. Failure will change to perfection at length. Sorrow will change to unending delight. Walking by faith changed to walking by sight. Do you know this Savior that came to this earth some 2,000 years ago and paid an awful, awful price for your salvation? Have you rejected that salvation? I wonder why. Why don't you receive him? What is it that's keeping you from Christ? Whatever it is, get that obstacle out of the way and take him as your Lord and Savior. And then for those of you who are saved, he's got a gift, and he's given it to you, and he wants you to use that gift, whatever it may be. Find out what it is and begin to use it. You'll be glad one day when you face him that you did. Let's bow in prayer, please. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, if you're not sure you've ever accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to urge you to do it at this very moment. You can do that right where you're sitting. If you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross in your place, paid your sin debt for you by his shed blood, was buried, was raised from the dead, ascended back up into heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, and one day is coming back soon. If you believe that, then you need to receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them and only to them, gave he the right or the power or the authority to become sons and daughters of God. And if you're not sure you've ever done that, I want you to do it right now. Silently. I want you to breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart and say something like this. God sees your heart, and that's what matters. Silently, breathe that little prayer and say something like this. Dear God in heaven, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross and paid my sin debt for me. I believe he was raised from the dead, and I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and take away my sins and give me a home in heaven when life is over for me. And thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, then the angels of heaven are now writing your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never, ever be erased. I hope that some of you did. And if you did, I'd appreciate your letting me know as you go out to the service today. Now, Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation as only you can do. Help folks make decisions this morning. They'll be glad 100 years from now they made. In Jesus' name, amen.